Today, I want to spend a little time talking about anonymity. Can you say anonymity?
Anonymity.
Kind of hard to say, huh? Say it again. Anonymity. God's purpose for secrecy. God's purpose for secrecy. Sometimes anonymity is purposeful, that secrecy is intentional. And so Christ's birth, we're going to learn, had some anonymity to it.
What do you think
Christ's birth.
Oh, birth.
His birth. So Christianity, believe it or not, begins with anonymity. It starts with secrecy. Watch this, and I'll explain it. Anonymity is the lack of outstanding. So there's nothing bravo about it. Or sometimes you ever filled out a form or survey and they say, would you like to do it anonymously?
Yes.
It means you don't want them to know that you said they were horrible. No, you don't want them to know. So there's a level of secrecy, right? You're trying to maintain. So there's nothing great about you as an individual. This anonymity can sometimes mean that you have they're not unusual features, meaning you could walk right by the blessing and you wouldn't even know it because it's anonymous. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's vague. It's not readily apparent. Instead of personality, it could be viewed as impersonality. You're impersonal. You're not personal, but you're impersonal, meaning there's nothing about it that really connects. And I wonder, our lack of understanding of anonymity means that we are ignoring or walking by blessings, thinking that God has not given them to us, when actually they are there and given to us. They're just anonymous. Let me say that again. Okay, let me say that again. So you might think that the blessing isn't there. And because you think God has not given it to you or he's not honoring or giving you favor, you turn and walk away.
Yeah.
But instead, what if the blessing is there? It's just anonymous. So if you knew the blessing was there, you would stay, wouldn't you?
Correct.
But if you think it's not there, you're going to do something else. Okay, stay with me. So our heyday begins with a who day. Our heyday begins with a who day. In other words, before you get to your heyday, people are not going to know who you are. Because there's a level of secrecy. Yeah, stay with me. I'm gonna explain it. I can see from the expressions on your face if you don't get it. I'll repeat. High pitch, bring it down low. A little outside, bring it in. You know, yeah, we'll get there. Don't worry. We'll hook it up. So our heyday starts with a who? Who that? Who are you? Who are you? I don't know. Listen, people who are great now were doing what they're doing years ago, but nobody knew it. So your heyday begins with a who day? Anonymity, God's purpose for secrecy. You with me?
Yeah.
Let's go to the text. Come with me. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, watch this. In those days, we're talking about Jesus' birth, right? Everybody's on that page, right?
Yeah.
Okay. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register for the census. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth. Joseph would be the dad, the husband of Mary. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, not clothes. Cloths, meaning rags. So these were not clothes. Clothes are different from rags. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Oh, my God. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you what? Good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a what? A Savior has been born to you. He is the who?
Christ.
The Messiah, Christ, the Lord. This, didn't we just sing about Messiah, the Lord? That's okay. So we're in the book. This will be a sign to you, to the shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So notice, the shepherds were there, the angels came down, the angels told them, hey, Savior's come, while he told them, the host of heaven swooped down and started singing like a choir. 15. When the angels had left them, all right, we're done with church. When they left them, gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, hey, dog, let's go. No, he said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So remember, they were out in the fields. They hadn't seen it for themselves. They had to go and verify it. 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, then they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them, where? In her heart. So the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So remember, they didn't praise the first time around, the heavenly host did. But now that they have seen it for themselves and have verified that what has been told has happened, guess what? Now they want to spread and tell. Ah, so there are levels or degrees of communication. Watch this. The last verse. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So watch this. You have a baby that was born in a manger, right? Nobody really knows about him. The shepherds have come and the family know where he's in the little cut, where the stable is, right? So watch this. Very key. And the rest of the chapter talks about that. How then Jesus goes from the manger and he's brought now into the temple. But before a certain age, he stays in the stable. And you don't enter into another realm until a certain time. Okay? With me? So let's talk about then God's reasoning. What is his reasoning for doing stuff like that? Why do you think God doesn't just put people out there and just say, okay, well, this is the Savior of the world. Let's just bring him on in the temple. That's where he's supposed to do his deal, right? Why make him stay in a manger until he's old enough to be circumcised and we gradually introduce him into the world and gradually give him the power over? Why not just bring out the blessing and say, here, Carrie, you asked for it. Here it is. It has a point of time, right? But in that waiting period, it doesn't mean that God's not going to do it. Doesn't mean that the Savior is here. Jesus, as a baby, couldn't go to the cross. Well, he could have, but they're not going to put the baby on the cross, right? Right. He has to grow up. So until that occurs, there's a level of anonymity that he must maintain. Don't you remember in some areas where they were trying to point out Jesus and who he was? And like, no. They were, not my time yet. So that if there's something in your life that you want to do to be a blessing to other people, guess what? The Bible says despise not small beginnings. Just because it's not manifesting off the bat, it could be God is keeping it low key for a reason. God is not rejecting you. He's keeping you private. How many of you stay at a hotel room and you put privacy on the door? What does that mean? That means don't bother. Don't come. You can't come in here and see what is in here, right? And so God has put over your business. He has put over your blessing. He's put over your job. He's put over your family privacy. I hope you hear what I'm saying. Please try to stay with me. That there are things that God has said yes to. It's like the hotel room. I want you to clean my room, but just not right now. Come back. And then they usually leave a little note and say, what time do you want us to clean it? Right? There's a system that they have. And so God has a promise for us. Whatever it is you can create in your vision, whatever it is you want to do for God, it doesn't mean God says no just because it didn't happen today. It could just be he's keeping it private. All right, so let me tell you three things and I'll let you go. The first thing, God's reason for it is God's help isn't imposing. Say that with me. God's help isn't imposing, which means that God doesn't impose his blessing on other people. So let me say this. Let's just say, Mike, you got something you want to do for the Lord, and you gung-ho, you get up, and you want to serve the Lord and be a blessing. Guess what? God is not going to bless your ministry or anointing and force it on people just because you want to do it. Listen to what I'm saying carefully, because if you listen today, you're going to learn something. Because most people believe that if God said, told me to do it, I ought to be able to go out there, just walk out there and get it done, and it ought to be blessed. He doesn't impose. He doesn't impose as if in a pretense on what was already existing. So watch this. Whatever it is you're trying to bless, whatever you're trying to do to help somebody, it already existed before you came on the scene. Listen, whoever you're trying to get with has already existed, because some people think you're God's gift to somebody, right? You God's gift to somebody, and you thinking, once you get with me, your whole life's going to, wait a second. God, in other words, this person has had an existence and a level of living prior to your coming on the scene. And God's, even if you are their blessing, he doesn't impose the blessing. Listen to what I'm saying. You're going to miss this. Listen, in other words, he does not, just because you are the answer, he doesn't just throw it on people. Come on, help me. People deserve the right to choose the new and the right. God didn't bring Jesus to the earth and say, here's the Savior of the world, everybody has to take him. didn't say, choose Jesus or die. He brought him in a manger, laid him out as a child, and said, I'm going to give you time to choose him. God, hear what I'm saying. He didn't even come in at 18. He came in as a baby. He couldn't even talk. The Savior of the world couldn't talk. So you have to wait until he is developed before you reap. Oh, the blessing. Listen, stay with me for a minute. Because the truth is, right, if the baby's in the manger, the reality is I can't be saved. Right? When could I get saved? After Jesus what? Dies on the cross, right? I can't get saved until he dies on the cross. Anything before that, I can't do anything with it. So my point is, there is a level of anonymity that occurs for a purpose. And the purpose is, God doesn't just impose an answer or a blessing on people. His help, in other words, isn't imposed. The people needed a Savior, right? Israel needed a Savior. The world needed a Savior, right? So the text said the Savior has come. We read that, right? But he doesn't just throw out the Savior as the king in all of his garb and say, behold, I come to save all the sinners of the world. No. He puts him in a manger and burping, pooping. Is that what my Savior looks like? How many of you ever started a ministry or a business or something or anything, a job, thinking this is God's will for me, and it don't start like you thought it should? Come on, somebody. I got this new apartment. I'm turning my life around. I'm going to get my new attitude. Got my Patti LaBelle wig, everything. I got myself together. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right this time. All of a sudden, it doesn't work out the way you thought it should. God did not presume, one writer says, God did not presume upon humanity when he stepped in to redeem it. He didn't presume. He didn't sweep in and immediately overtake it. They don't establish legacy and instead they establish memories. So this concept of doing things quickly, when you rush in and overtake, all you do is establish memories. You don't establish legacy. Okay. If you do it quick, people will remember it. But it won't create legacy, meaning something successive comes after it. You heard of one-hit wonders? They do one song and that's it. But legacy is created album after album after album after book after book after movie after movie after surgery after surgery after, you get what I'm saying? So you don't want to just come in and make this one impression. There is a difference. So notice, he entered into the human race. So if God's going to do something through your life, guess what? It's not going to be magnificent at first. How did Jesus come into the world? Through the human race, just like everyone else. Matthew 1 takes time to bring. He takes a whole chapter to talk about the 42 generations that Jesus came through. He devotes the first chapter of the Gospels to who he was part of. You as a blessing, or the blessing you're getting, is connected to generations of established relationships. God, help me preach this. Okay, it'll come, I guess. I want you to understand that whatever you're going to has already been established. And whatever you're coming from has already been established. And whatever is trying to get to you is getting to something that is already established. Meaning that whatever God is bringing to you has to fit in the order of your life as it is. So you can't enter into a relationship based on what you expect it to be. You have to enter into the relationship based on what it is. And then grow it together. And that's why couples must grow together, because you can, one can grow and leave the other. And the way God, listen, I'm trying to tell you that the matriculation of God's blessing comes in the order of cycles.
Yeah.
Every day has a, there's a routine at your job. You have a, God works in methodology, in cycles, in systems. And you can't just say, God called me, anointed me, go out and open a church. Because on the corner you're trying to have a church, there's one across the street already doing what you're doing. Okay. The help we need will be born from among us. The help you're looking for could already be among you. Because God's help won't impose. In other words, if the blessing is in your house, it will not jump on you and say, I'm your help. Instead, the blessing waits for you to choose it. Ah, God, I feel anointed and I'm coming down deeper. I need you to just try to stay awake. Anybody got some chewing gum? Give them some chewing gum. Give them a miss. Stand up if you want to. You can stand up and listen. That's whatever's going to help you. Don't miss this, though. Don't miss this today. There is this concept of order that God brings the blessing, and it's already around us. It's just anonymous. God's blessing could be right next to you, but you can't see it. You've heard of relationships. I used to work with him every day for 3 years, never even paid attention to him. And all of a sudden, one day at lunch, clink, 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 clink. Jackpot, right? You walk past a job for years. Walk past a job for years. Realize it's Xerox. Well, Xerox, I don't know. Google, let's say Google. You realize it's Google. And you say, oh, next thing you know, you're vice president of marketing for Google. But you passed the building for 10 years. And you never even thought about working for Google. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yes.
I'm saying that the power of your life could be so close.
Amen.
But you're making poor, insidious decisions and choices because you think God is not with you.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, he's as close as the mention of his name. His dimension. What do you think the kingdom of heaven is? What do you think the kingdom of heaven is? It's in the heart. It's in the next dimension. You don't have to go up there to enter in. When you enter into the spirit, you can go into the dimension of God's glory.
Amen.
I used to watch my mother do it. Woo, in the kitchen while she was making meatloaf. She would cross into another dimension, and I know what took her over. A song, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Or a simple, help me, Jesus. Or a simple, Lord, have mercy. It was crossing her over into a dimension that said, I cannot deal with these bills. I cannot deal with life as it is. I need to cross. It's there for you, too. For you, too. Some autumn, you at school, you can cross in a dimension. They won't even know. They don't even know. Sasha, they don't even know you done crossed over. And the blessing of the Lord is on your life.
Amen.
You ever been taking a test and can't remember? And all of us in the last 20 minutes of the test, the last 20 minutes of the test, whoa, it's like Something just, oh, you start writing. I got to hurry up. I got 20 minutes. Pencils down. Poop, and you just made it, right? Yeah. Yeah. Can I tell you this? Just as the Savior was born in the world, guess what I believe? The Antichrist. The Antichrist ain't going to pop up in the world and be like, I was here. No, guess what? The Antichrist will be born into a family.
Yeah,
you can bring that. You're not. I'm telling you that the demons, I'm telling you that the stuff that was created to destroy you comes through families. The Savior came through a family. How you think? The devil is just a mimic.
Yeah.
He tries to mimic everything God does. So just like Jesus was born in a manger, guess what? The devil's trying to be born
in your family.
I'm trying to get you to see that God's help isn't imposing. It doesn't force its way. It comes up through the natural ranks. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus was the help of the world, but they would have to choose him. He would not force himself upon them. He said, didn't he say, whosoever wills, let him come.
Amen.
He didn't say, everybody better follow me. He said, whosoever wills, let him come. And I wonder, that's what family is about. I think family is about an institution of growth, where you watch people from infancy to maturity. And ultimately, you watch that. Why? So you can make a proper choice. I'm trying to tell you that if you look at your family right, it'll tell you a whole lot about God's call on your life. Why do you think the therapist, when you go see him, wants to know about your family? Because devils are born in families, but saviors are too. Woo! Ah, God. And doesn't the Bible say, this is too much. I hope you're taking notes. This is so rich. The Bible says, let the wheat grow with the tare. In other words, right there in the same house, Savior born in the family on the top bunk, devil born in the family on the bottom bunk. And you got to learn to grow together. You got to learn to pray until you're old enough to make a God dog it. And so God, don't you wonder why some people don't like you? They don't even know why they like you. Why? Because your anointing is anonymous. Help me through here, Lord. I'm going to preach through here. I'm just going for it. So even if we recognize the help, guess what? You still got to choose it. Breath for Change is not coming to your house to wake you up in the morning and say, get up and come to church. God says your blessing is here. Choose it. Choose it. And believe it or not, you can choose it by not saying anything. You can choose stuff by action. I've seen couples where one wants out but don't want to say they want out. Well, I didn't say that. Well, yes, you did.
Yeah.
You said it by how you're acting. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah, you talking to me.
Yes.
And so now I've watched long enough to where I can now make a choice. See, I'm preaching this because I'm saying you don't know how to handle the anonymous. I'm telling you there's a world all around you and the blessing and the answer is there. Don't you know why? Don't you know that your hater or your betrayer doesn't just doesn't start as a betrayer, right?
Yeah.
Judas walked with Jesus just like everybody else. And when it was his time, here you go. There go Jesus right there. There he is right there. Get him. Your betrayer, even your devil, is anonymous. So your blessing is in the house. The blessing is at the job. The blessing is anonymous right there around you. But so could Judas be. But God has a purpose for keeping it secret. And the first purpose I've explained is he doesn't want to impose. What a gentleman. Haven't you been to my... I don't want to impose, but do you mind if I sleep in your bed? You skipped the couch, you skipped the chair, you went straight to the bed. That's imposing. You get what I'm saying? You don't just walk into people's lives and say, can we date? Right? You go to the desk and say, hi, how are you? It's good to see you today. You keep doing that for about 3-4 weeks. Then you say, would you like to have lunch? Do you hear what I'm trying to get you to see? That you walk into your life of power and blessing gradually.
All right.
And everything it is you're asking for is already near.
Yeah.
It is just anonymous. Amen. Let me go to point 2. Because... You might not get this. What's the second one? God's answers aren't disclosing. So his help isn't imposing, nor his answers aren't disclosing. Now watch this. God's answers aren't disclosing, meaning they aren't made readily obvious to all. He's not an open book walking around and saying, here's the answer to your problem, Lori. Have you ever prayed and asked God, just tell me the answer?
Yeah.
Just tell me what to do. Should I take the job or not? Stop all this spiritual lesson stuff. Just give me the answer, Lord Jesus. Right? And he takes you through all these hoops and all these rides, right? But I'm telling you, he doesn't disclose it because, listen, he doesn't want to draw attention.
Okay.
Because if I told you something, if I just told you what the answer, you asked me for $100,000 and I just give you $100,000, what's going to be your response? Boom, I'm going to go blow that $100,000. Created, you're going to buy a new Mercedes, you're going to buy a new house, you're going to spend it all in 30 minutes. And what have you done? You have now created attention. So he doesn't tell you everything because you can't handle everything. And remember what I told you. Remember, he's not imposing and he's not disclosing, because sometimes once we get an answer, what's the first thing we do when we get it? We run and tell somebody else. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me. And sometimes what the Lord did for you, he's saying, shut up. Don't you tell a soul. I'm trying to get you to see there's a reason for anonymity. God didn't say to Jesus, all right, go ahead, be born, and then walk out there and just tell everybody, Jesus is here, I'm here, save us here. No, he kept it on the low. Maybe God has you on the low for a reason. They're not recognizing me at the job. I've been here for 13 years. I served faithfully. I ain't never been late, nothing. Right? That's what you do. You get mad. But God is saying, privacy. I don't want to bring attention to you because you're so much bigger than all these other people. And if I set you up there now, you're going to have more people hating than you can handle. I got to get rid of some folk first. Then I got to get new regime. I got to get new board of directors. I got a new HR. I got to revamp some things. Just hold tight.
Amen.
What if Jesus would have said, look here, Father, I've been down here. And, you know, I'm living with a carpenter. I ain't at the Biltmore Hotel or nothing. I'm living low key down here. I'm supposed to be God on your level. He could have been like, I'm done. Deuces. Well, he did try it in the garden. If it's possible, is there any other way you could do this? Can you get it? But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. So you know that the promotion is for you. You know you're qualified for it. And you might get mad and be like, I ain't going back to that job no more. But then come to your senses, girlfriend. Let's come to your senses and be like, nevertheless, not my will, but. Because if God didn't tell you to leave, you would say your butt right there. You better stay right there. So listen, this way people, listen, when things happen quickly, guess what? People make quick, ill-advised conclusions. So listen, if you come up overnight, if you just came up, if you were wearing jeans with holy t-shirts and stuff all last year, but then all of a sudden you come in a nice suit or a nice dress, red bottom shoes, all that, all of a sudden you consistent week after week, people are going to make a conclusion, right? They're going to make a judgment, a stereotypical judgment based on what they do not understand. So instead of God creating a tension in your life, what will it do? He'll give you one red bottom in January. He'll give you another red bottom probably April. In other words, He moves it in the course of your life so that people didn't. You had the Mercedes for 2 years and nobody even knew it. So that when you roll up in it and people are like, oh, you got a new car. Say, oh, this old thing. So they can't talk. Because the point of them bringing it up is to say that you're boasting and you're ostentatious. Hold on. Not that. Because I had it for 2 years and you didn't know it. The only reason people hate when you get new stuff is they think you're flaunting it and you're trying to be all big and bad. That's what you, don't you remember with my school people, you know, don't wear your new school clothes the first week because you don't want to make the statement. What do? You bring them out later so it looked like they was already in your closet. You just took the tags off that. You watch that shirt closely. It still had a folding crease on it. You didn't even iron it. Never mind. And you get my point? Too much light and visibility draws early conclusions. Too much light and visibility draws early conclusions. The key is, he is known as the divine. But watch this. He is known only to believers. Only believers can see the truest essence early. Remember, when the shepherds were in the field minding their own business, guess what? The angels came to the shepherds, right? Yes. Came to believers. They came to believers, and guess what? The angels and the believers and the host of heaven was there shouting and praising God, right? So it was just the family. It was just the believers. And you can't tell your godly spiritual story to your secular ungodly friend at work and expect them to understand. You can't go to your family and tell your family something spiritual when your family member is not spiritual and expect them to understand and then get mad at them, break up your family because you think that family should trump spirituality. No, you're wrong. Love your family when they don't understand your spirituality. That's all right. Quiet in the room. Crickets, crickets, crickets. The Bible said you will see a sign. Well, the sign was for who? For Jews. The sign was for God's people. God said, I'm going to show you that the Savior is here, but I'm only going to show it to Jews. I'm only going to show it to the people who are part of the family. When God's blessing is around you, watch this. Watch this, Sharita. And I told you, if the blessing is around you, but you can't see it, guess what is helpful? Sometimes talking to other people who are spiritual, they can tell you. Sharita, there's your blessing right there. You can't see it, but God hath revealed it to his friends. I preached that already, John 15, about how God doesn't keep secrets from his friends. He said, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you now friends, which means we're at another level of relationship. And so God is saying, I will tell you everything if you come and choose me. So why do you have a conversation with, listen, keeping stuff from your pastor, keep it, this is your spiritual leader. The people in your church who have more years, listen to people who say, I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. All right, you on my list of consulting. You know, people who say, I've been saved for 30 days. I will not be coming to you, but I will help you. I will not be telling my business to a 30-day Christian. God, Jeree, are you hear me? You tracking? Somebody, you can't tell if there's some people I talk to and I talk up. I don't talk down. I talk to people up here or at here. Ain't no point in me going to somebody I know more than them. But I'm telling you, God's answers aren't disclosing, meaning he doesn't jump out here and say, write a book, send it to everybody. No, he says, I'm only going to tell it to a few people. I'm only going to tell it to a few people. Yeah. Lord, you got to be, Lord. Wait, Lord was going, wait, let me, wait a second. Hold on to people, right? So you have this non-disclosure agreement where God tells you something at church, you don't go run out and tell it to your family. Why? Because your family can't understand. The heavenly host appeared, right? And here's what I want you to understand. Watch this. The shepherds were there in the field, right? The angels came and told them, right? Once the heavenly host that was surrounding heard the angels tell the shepherd, then they kicked in. I'm trying to get you to see levels of communication. First is to the shepherds. The angels already had it from God, told the shepherds, right? Once it got released to the shepherds, then that meant, okay, this could be released now to the heavenly host. But it's still the heavenly host. It's not the world yet. So I'm walking around with pregnancy. I'm walking around with anointing. I'm walking around with stuff God has given me, but I can't do jack with because it's not time. Clearly, this is not public information, right? It's just for the people who are in it. But what I'm trying to get you to see, some of us quit before we blend it. We want it now. And here's what I like to say. God's anonymity, meaning he doesn't disclose it, is because, listen, and what I try to get you to do is there is more impact in a single person. If a single person is screaming at the top of their lungs, hey, stop hitting her, can't be heard. But if I had 10,000 people screaming, hey, stop hitting her, it's a lot louder, right? So in order for God not to be disclosing to a single individual, what he prefers to do is keep it in a group, in a family. That's why we call it, listen, corporate worship. So if he doesn't want to draw attention, so guess what? Listen, a good praise leader should open the door to bring you in. But a good praise leader should diminish in the worship, fall back into the corporate praise and lose their single voice and become part of the corporate voice. Because the corporate voice is non-disclosing. You can't tell. You can't tell in the group whose heart is for the Lord. But up here, when you look at me, it becomes a show because you're reading me. But when you're in the group, I don't know who it is. You'll hear a little bit. You hear people sobbing. You don't know. It might be Sister Gaines. It might be Mike. I don't know why, because the group is anonymous. And that's why the Bible says God's voice is as many waters. That there's this concept, this mindset of being a part of the group, being part of the main, as Dr. Martin Luther King said, no man is an island to himself, but every man is a part of the main. We are all a part of this. And if we can connect together, we are more powerful in anonymity than we are as single explosive individuals. Oh, shoot. Y'all not. Oh, man. Preach this message to. Never mind. I'll start it, but I must blend in with your voices. So that's why I'm saying to you, help me sing, y'all. Why, Terry? So I can get off the stage. That's why churches become built after personalities. Because the church doesn't participate, they build the stage for a person. So guess what? When that person messes up, they leave the church. But if I can get you to be the church, you'll be like, somebody be falling right next to you. They falling, but if we're the church, you're going to catch them. Sometimes I caught Joy one time. She walked downstairs. She looked clumsy. And she caught, had to catch her. Come down, catch her. And I hadn't thought, I don't know why I had this thought yesterday, but I was like, yeah. And if we were falling down the stairs and it was hard seeming stairs, I would somehow get up under her, let her fall on me while I take the burden. That's what I'm saying. When we become the church, when people fall right next to us, pow, I got you. Ain't nobody looking at the preacher. Right? We're saving and catching people while he's preaching. Jesus walked right among us. And didn't he tell people, shh, don't tell them who I am.
That's right.
Don't tell them. Didn't he say that? Yeah. He said, shh, don't tell them. Even when he changed the water to wine, he said, don't tell him. He's not. And when his mom came to him and said, they ran out of wine, he said, Mama, you know it ain't even my time. Why you? He said, but whatever you want me to do, Mama, I'll do it for you. So lastly, let me give you this one. The last reason why is because God's plans are composing. They are composing. The scripture said in verses 15 and 18, said that when the shepherds saw the angels, they decided to go and see for themselves. They went to check it out. They found out he was there. But the key verse is this. In verse 19, it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So while the shepherds took their stuff, ran and told everybody, started spreading it, Mary was smart enough to know this is just a piece. Now listen carefully what I'm saying as I wrap this up. Listen carefully. Mary wrestled with the dichotomy of, remember, the angel came to Mary first and said, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored. You're going to be the mother of Jesus. She's struggling because how does highly favored look like holding a baby in cow rags in a manger? I'm struggling with being highly, not favored, highly favored, and I'm living in a barn. Because God's plans are composing. How many of you know about a composer? A composer takes one stanza at a time. You write fourth note, an eighth note, a third note. You write, you know, a song has a verse, right? It has a chorus, right? It has a bridge, right? It has a vamp. It has an intro, usually catch your attention, and it has an outro, right? Remember the choir used to march in? Choir used to march in for a statement, and, you know, and they march in so get you involved, right? They haven't even sung yet, but the step got you, right? And then they have a recession or an outro, right? We're going to march out too now because we want to leave you with this. So God is saying your life has an introduction. And the introduction has a purpose. So how Jesus was born was purposeful. how you got that job was purposeful. Now, it may look like they're looking you over. You, three promotions have passed, and they're not honoring you. Doesn't matter. God is composing, which means there is another verse coming. Woo, you better wait a second, baby. Before you think God has finished you with one stanza, are you insane? When they built the first temple and tore down, and then the second one, what did God say? The latter house will be greater than the former house. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. The best is yet to. And doesn't a songwriter doesn't write the song to get you all in the first verse. What do? They build it up. They start down here, and then they go up here, and then they go up here, and then they try to, woo, by the time you tingling at the end of the song. You, woo, you just, why? Because God's plans are composing. He is a composer of your life. And Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created unto all good works. And the word workmanship means we are his masterpiece. God is working on a song of your life. And you might be in the first verse. But just because, and sometimes it's hard. Cousin Kevin, you, the words don't quite flow, and you're with the wrong, that beat doesn't fit, and you got to rewrite it. God, that's why you had to break up with Tyrone, because he was rewriting the first verse. That's why you had to leave that job, because he was rewriting the second. He was setting you up for a good hook line. You know, a hook makes you, a hook is that's what the chorus is. It's a repetition of the same. And God gives you something that they remember. They might not ever remember the verse, but they remember your hook. Woo! And God, woo! God gives you a life that has a hook. In other words, we call it a loop, where everybody know. Listen, something just catches on about you. When people hear Pastor Cherry, it has its own loop. It's a hook. It's almost a brand that, and there's all kind of other stuff happening around Pastor Cherry. But oh, you heard of Pastor? Yeah, I know Pastor Cherry has a hook. Ooh, just don't let your hook be vulgar and profane. And you get what I'm saying? Yes. Let your hook be something people can, you know. Some people play the hook over and over again. I don't even want to hear the verse. Just let me hear it. But a song is a composition. And God is preparing your life for a reason. He's like the orchestra conductor. He's the studio producer who knows when to introduce new parts and new sections. Sometimes when I'm producing, I'm listening. I say, we need something here. It's just empty. Have you ever felt like God places something in your empty life? And he does it because he knows you need something else to your song. And ultimately, nobody creates a song that doesn't want to be heard, right? Oh, but it's private now. Whenever I have not copyrighted or published a song, I don't send it to everybody. Because somebody can steal. So God keeps your stuff private because it's not published yet. And he doesn't want somebody to steal. I'm just trying to give you the reasons for anonymity. That's all. I'm just trying to help you understand that sometimes God keeps you private and keeps your business with people who really love and respect you. He's telling you to shut up for a reason. Because these people will take your blessing. And they will try to destroy you with the very thing you were going to use to bless them. There's more to the plan. And that's what Mary knew. Mary knew, I can't go run and tell this. I know that this is Jesus. This is a Savior. This is Emmanuel. He's coming to save the world. I can't go run out there and tell it. There's some time that has to transpire. It's funny how when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple preaching, and the lawyers and doctors and lawyers were like, who is this young little kid? But mama and daddy knew. Mm-hmm. They knew what was going on. And so they ran up to him like, we've been looking for you all this time. And Jesus said to them, well, you need to know, Mom, and I must be about my Father's business. And they guess what they did? Oh, okay. Back off then, right? And then he moved from 12. And listen to this. You don't hear anything else about Jesus till he gets all the way up to 30 years old. Ambiguous, vague. But guess what he was doing? He was setting up life. Listen, don't be mad. Ooh, Jesus, this is for me, Joy. Don't be mad if the bulk of your life is preparation for the last 3 years of it. You might be mad at God because you haven't blown up. You're not blow up, you waited now. But God is using your life now to prepare you, keeping you anonymous, because the last 3 years will save the world. Wow.